Right, I've had the meetings for the month of May in the will of the Lord, and on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapters 7 through 12, where we're going to start off tonight in the will of the Lord by looking at basically Roman Corinth and the Christian community there, who they were, that sort of thing. We look at the book as a whole on Wednesday, and then Sunday night of next week we'll look at 1 Corinthians 7, which has to do with marriage, separation and divorce, and then we'll hit 1 Corinthians 8 the following Wednesday on issues of Christian liberty. The following Sunday in the will of the Lord we'll do issues relating to apostleship and full-time work for the Lord, and then the Wednesday we'll do in the will of the Lord the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10. In the following Sunday we'll hit issues of headship, you know, covering long hair, that sort of thing in 1 Corinthians 11. And then we'll end up in the will of the Lord the final Wednesday, issues on lordship, as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned. So that's in the evening. On the Sunday morning, I won't be here next Sunday, but other than that, the other three Sundays, in the will of the Lord, we'll keep going through John's Gospel. I began this about 4 years ago, and I don't know if I'll ever finish it, but we'll keep going through John's Gospel, because I think it's very important that there is some succession in the teaching. So let's go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I was going to say you'll remember, you probably don't remember, but this is the third of the Lord's discourses in Capernaum. We looked at the signs in the first part of the chapter. We looked at the first and second discourse, and now we'll pick up the third discourse in verses numbers 652 to 59, and then we'll look at the issues of faith in Christ in the rest of the chapter. We'll see how far we get. Verse number 52. The Lord has said in verse 51, at the very end, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and the dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now we come on to the issue. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that bleed not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that bleed, who they were that bleed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore tell I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, would ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I'm sure the Lord will bless the public reading of Holy Scripture. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give you our thanks again this morning for the Word of God. We read strange words about eating flesh and drinking blood. We see the mystical language of John's Gospel. And yet, our Father, we're assured that it's only through assimilation of him that salvation can really be effected. And we pray that as we preach the Gospel this morning, that each of us may be touched by thyself. That those of us who are saved may be built up in our most holy faith, may glorify thee for the salvation that is ours, and leave this building more resolved to live for thyself. And those who are as yet unsaved may be brought to a very real saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. So, this is the last of the three discourses that the Lord gave in Capernaum. He's been talking about bread and manna. He's been talking about blood, and he goes on in the same spirit. There were divisions amongst the Jews because of the Lord's teaching, and they were interpreting them in a very natural way. And the first thing they say is the old question, isn't it? How can? It was the question that Nicodemus gave. How can a man be born when he is old? How can these things be? And yet again it is, how can? Because when the spiritual message comes home, the natural man says, well, how, you know, it makes my head ache. How can this all be? And they say in verse number 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They heard the Lord equate his flesh with bread, and they simply do not understand anything that's going on. So in verses 53 and 54, the Lord deals with the situation, first of all, negatively, in verse number 52, and then, verse number 53, and then positively in verse number 54. The question was, how can? In verse 52, the Lord Jesus says in verse 53, verily, verily, remember 25 times over in John's Gospel, the Lord says, truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily, here we have that verily, verily again, the truth of God, except. Now in John's day, it was except a man be born again. Here it's, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now let's get this straight for a moment. The Lord Jesus was not suggesting for a moment that we turn cannibal. That's not what this is about. This is mystical language, and he's talking mystical truth. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, in these words which must have sounded so strange to Jewish ears. First of all, note this. He talks about flesh and blood. And the separation of those parts bespeaks a violent death. You should have been here an hour ago. This little table at the front where the flowers are on had on it bread and wine. And we believe as Christians that bread speaks of the body of Christ. We don't believe it is the body of Christ. We believe it speaks of the body of Christ. It's only bread. And it's only wine. But the separation of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, bespeak a violent death, the death of Calvary. And every Sunday morning, 9:30 to 10:30, the Christians take out 1/158 of the week simply to think about the Lord Jesus and to remember. And the Bible says, we declare the Lord's death until he comes. And that death is declared by the separation
of the bread and the wine. We don't put the bread in the wine. They're kept deliberately separate. And the body and the blood of Christ, the separation of the parts, is speaking of a violent death. Now, to eat and to drink is something that we do as a voluntary act. We take it in, and we make it part of ourselves. That's what eating and drinking is. If you eat the bread, down it goes. If you drink, down it goes. And it becomes, in a very real way, part of ourselves. And although the language is mystical, what the Lord is saying is that they couldn't have life without the Son, and they couldn't have it without an appreciation of His death. He says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Because the truth of the New Testament is this, that the believer is in Christ. If you read the New Testament, you look at all the letters that Paul writes, you'll find that one of the great truths of the New Testament is this, that the believer is in Christ. And, you know, you're either today in Adam or in Christ. And in Adam, all died. In Christ, all are made alive. And this was the great distinctive for the early Christians. They were in Christ. They belonged to Him. But the truth is that Christ is also in us. And the Bible speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because I'm not only in Christ, but Christ is in me, the very fact that Christ indwells me by the Spirit of God means I have the hope of glory. He gives grace every day and glory to finish with. And that's why Christians don't believe that the events of this life have any significance whatsoever other than a preparation for the reality of our existence, which is the great eternity that faces all of us. So the believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. And what the Lord Jesus is basically saying here is that the spiritual eating and drinking brings the object of faith into the believer. Now, it's difficult to say, but in the New Testament, the Bible teaches us this, that when a person is saved, when a person comes to faith in Christ, that person immediately receives the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit indwells that person. There's no tarrying. There's no waiting. There's no waiting till I get better before I receive the Spirit of God. I'm saved by faith, and I receive the Spirit by faith. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Having the Spirit and possessing the Spirit is the sign of Christianity. And that's how Christ indwells the believer. So in verse number 54, having established that no one can have life in herself or life in himself without the assimilation of Christ, he points out two practical things. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, the one who has Christ within, two things, hath eternal life. And number two, and I will raise him up at the last day. That person who possesses Christ has eternal life and will be raised up at the last day. And I've said it before, but it's very interesting, but in the New Testament, there's a dual aspect of eternal life. One is stressed by Paul, one is stressed by John. Paul says, the believer is going to enter into eternal life. And that's true, isn't it? Amen? It is true. It is true. The believer is going to enter into eternal life. One day, when the trappings of this flesh fall away, the Lord Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. And the Lord may come in a number of ways. He may come by way of death. But we who are Christians believe He's also coming again physically and materially, to take His people home. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught together with them
in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to enter into eternal life. But John says, but it's not only that the believer enters into eternal life. Eternal life enters into the believer. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is the one who assimilates Christ, the one who has Christ within, has everlasting life. Doesn't say will have, although that's true, but he says has everlasting life. And everlasting life, eternal life if you like, is the very life of God in the believer. And the moment you and I were saved, when I was a rough little boy of 13, came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I received eternal life. I was as saved then as I'll ever be. When we've been there 10,000 years, I won't be more saved then, but I am now, because eternal life entered into me when Christ entered into me. And that's the teaching of the New Testament. And don't go get taken away by the fact that people say, you know, if you sin after you're saved, you're lost. Now, sin may not be normal Christian experience, but it is the experience of normal Christians. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from everything. And you cannot be saved today and lost tomorrow. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. So having Christ is two things. Number one, we have eternal life. But eight. And number two, says the Lord Jesus, I will raise him up at the last day. We Christians believe in the physical resurrection of the body. By the time I was 17, I laid out about 20 or 30 dead bodies. Remember the first dead body I'd ever seen? I said, Lord, can these dead bones live? Can they? But I believe with all my heart they can. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells me this. That because Jesus Christ rose from among the dead, I too shall rise. And if I should die, and my body should be stoned, Christians aren't buried, they're stoned, they're planted. It's in light of the fact that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, by the power of God, and the glory of the Father, so I too shall rise. I believe it with all my heart, with every fiber of my being. I believe that Christians who die will rise again. The words of Jesus here are very, very clear. I will raise him up at the last day. In verse number 55 he says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Here's the lesson again. Our Lord, flesh and blood, stand in the same relationship to a man or a woman's whole being as food does to his or her physical being. It must be taken and assimilated. And the one who receives Christ, says the Lord Jesus, dwelleth in me, I'm in Christ, and I in him. Christ is in me. So for the believer, it's wonderful. Christ around us, Christ within us. We in Christ, Christ is in us. And in verse number 56, you've got the mutual indwelling there. Dwelling in me, and I in him. 1 John 3:24 says this, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Okay? He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, that's the Lord, and he, the Lord, in the believer. John the Christian is very clear that the one who abides in the Lord Jesus Christ and has the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in him or her is the one who's obedient to the fundamental commandment that John has found. And there are three tests of life in 1 John. Number one, I believe in Christ. Number two, I love my fellow Christians. Number three, I live a righteous life. These are the tests of Christianity
according to 1 John. And verse 57, the Lord Jesus says, as the living Father, this is a unique title, the living Father, the Father who lives. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The Lord Jesus Christ says two things here. He says, there's a living Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was his earthly life, was in touch with that living Father. And he says these two things. As the living Father has sent me, I have a mission from the Father. Isaiah chapter 6 gives a beautiful picture of the call of the prophet. It also gives an idea of the call of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the God says, whom shall I send, whom shall we send, and who will go for us? Here am I, send me. And the Lord Jesus says, the Father sent me into the world. The Father sent the Son, says the Bible, to be the Savior of the world. So he was on a mission. He was sent in a very real way. He had a mission from the Father. He said, secondly, I'm in living, vital union with him. I live by the Father. Not only was he sent, but he lived by the Father, bound up in the same bundle of life as he. We Christians believe that God is one. We only have one God. Only one God. But that God expressed himself in three, and we use the word person. It's a physical concept, but we use the word person. And we believe that the Father is God. The Bible speaks of God the Father. The Bible also speaks of the Son of God and the Spirit of God. And we believe that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, one God, in eternal, vital union and harmony, bound up in the same bundle of life. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, just as I live because of the Father, so the believer lives because of Christ. And as Christ lives for the Father, so the believer should live for Christ. And this is just the teaching of the New Testament. We live because of Christ. If we're not alive in Christ, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. I look around this morning and I see, you're strictly alive here. There are some here who are dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. The only real life is spiritual life. And that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse number 57 again. He says, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It's the appropriation of Christ himself. Verse number 58. This ties up the discourses. The Lord Jesus says, this is that bread which came down from heaven. You remember how often in this chapter the Lord Jesus Christ talks about coming down from heaven. And he says, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And he takes us right back to the very beginning of the first discourse, that Christ is the fulfillment of the type of the manna. In Capernaum, there are the remains of an ancient synagogue. And on one of the large blocks of stone there, there's a pot of manna engraved in the stone. And it may well have been that this symbol was before the eyes of the people to whom the Lord spoke. But what he's saying is, I'm the fulfillment of the type of the manna. Now the fathers of the group, they ate and died. But verse number 58, he that eateth of this bread, it's an individual thing, lives forever. And the Lord stops. His discourses are at an end.
These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He was on home ground. Capernaum was our Lord's home. And he finished this remarkable series of discourses here in Capernaum. And now we're coming into the final part of this chapter. The issues arising out of the works and words of the Lord. And verse number 60 gives us the issue, and the issue is that of discipleship. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse number 52, "How can?" Verse number 60, "Who can?" And the divine conditions of discipleship are going to be outlined for us. And then there's a separation between the faithful and the unfaithful. Verse number 60, they say, "It's a hard word." Now, it wasn't hard in that it was difficult to understand. It was hard because it was offensive. And the claims of Christ come in the area of three things. They come in the area of submission, they come in the area of self-devotion, and they come in the area of self-surrender of the disciples. When you read the New Testament, I don't know if you hurry over some of those parts like I do, when the Lord Jesus says things like, you know, if a man's going to come after me, he needs to take up his cross daily and follow me. And you realize the Christian is born crucified. But just as Jesus hung upon the cross and was dead to the world, so the Christian is dead to the world. All its brightness, all its allurements, all its wisdom, all its philosophies, everything is nothing to the Christian. He's touched us. And discipleship means submission, it means self-devotion, and it means self-surrender to Christ. In verses 61 to 65, the Lord lays down the divine conditions of discipleship. Look at verses 61 and 62. He said, "You disciples are murmuring. Does this offend you? What if the Son of Man shall ascend up where he was before?" If what has gone before is offensive, says the Lord Jesus, there's a whole load that's going to be even more offensive because there's crucifixion before ascension. It's also going to lead to faith, because of the discourses are going to be much more clearly understood in the light of a risen Christ. He talks about verse number 62, where he was before. He says, "Be sure of this, as the Son of Man, he was here upon earth, but he speaks of being in heaven before the incarnation." And what we Christians believe is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the seat of his personality is divine. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. He was a true man, but he was not a mere man. He was a man who came from another dimension. He was, in the words of the Authorized Version, God manifest in flesh. And the man who stood in the synagogue at Capernaum and spoke of the manner was no more, no less than the very exegesis of the Godhead here upon earth. In verse 63 he says, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And the Lord points out here the unacceptability of the flesh and that which is associated with it. Chapter 3, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And flesh cannot please God, whether it's uncultivated or cultivated, uneducated or educated, rich or poor. No matter what the distinctions that we have as humankind, the flesh is flesh and cannot please God." But says the Lord Jesus Christ, It's what's spiritual that counts. That which is spirit is life-giving. And he can give spiritual life through his death. He says, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. And there's a spiritual dimension to our personalities which has to be met if we're going to be saved. Verse number 64. But there are some of you that believe not. But there are some of you who believe not. This was a small group of disciples that was following the Lord Jesus. Those who claimed to be his closest followers. And he says, there are some amongst you who don't believe. There are some amongst you who claim to be the disciples of Christ, and you don't really believe. He says, there are some of you. He says, there are 71 of you. Even among those who were close to him, there were some who did not believe, and there was one who would even betray him. Look at verse 64. From the beginning, Jesus knew who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Verse 71. It was he that should betray him. So amongst those who were closest to the Savior, there were some who didn't believe, and there was one man who was actually going to be a traitor, was going to betray him. And the key is, as always, it's faith. Faith in Christ is what counts. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived for 3.5 years with a man whom he knew was going to betray him. Verse number 65. The Lord Jesus says, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now Judas was chosen. Look at verse number 70. Have not I chosen you 12? Judas was chosen. And Judas was called. You go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Judas was chosen and called. But Judas was not saved. Judas was not saved. Now the thought is not here of election for salvation, but of the historical choice of Judas. Historically, he was chosen by Christ, and he was called by Christ. But he was never, ever saved. Now throughout this chapter, if you look at chapter verse number 35, for example, the Lord Jesus talks about coming to himself. He says this, verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse number 45. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So here he says, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here is absolutely simple, that coming to Christ is the gift of the Father. The gift of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ says quite clearly in verse number 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Tremendous truth. Tremendous truth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's no doubt about it. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you come to Christ? Has there ever been a moment in your experience when you've come to Christ? Have you thought, I'm too sinful?
He couldn't love me. He couldn't save me. The Savior says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And coming to Christ is absolutely essential if you're going to be saved. You might have been brought up on Bible stories from your mother's knee. You may have been brought up in a Christian home and a Christian family. You may have just assumed you belong to Christ. But unless there's been a moment in your life's experience when as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've come to Him, and the hand that's let go of sin in repentance is the same hand that's grasped God's offer of salvation in Christ, you're not saved. You're not saved if you've never come to Christ. You're not saved at all, and you're bound for hell. But him that cometh unto me, says the Savior, I will in no wise cast out. And he says, I said to you, no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. You can't save yourself. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. But if you will come in repentance and faith, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, throw away anything. Anything that this world counts religious or anything else, our very righteousness, he says the Bible, they're filthy rags. You have nothing. We're sinners in the hands of a holy God. And we can only throw ourselves in repentance and faith upon him. And will he turn us away? No! Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, he says. You need to come to Christ for salvation. And if there's never been a moment in your life's history when you've bowed the knee in repentance and faith, come to Christ and accept him as your Savior, do it today, before it's forever, forever too late. Verse 66. From that time, whoa. The real division in the Lord's ministry, from that time, here comes the separation. In verses 66 through 69, there's the visible separation. From that time, and that has a dual meaning, it's from that moment, and also on this account, because of what Jesus had taught about the cost of discipleship and following him, and people not believing, and people betraying, from this account, they went back, and they walked no more with him. What a tragedy! Here are people who attached themselves to Christ. They're religious people. They said, yes, we believe he could be the Savior. But they've never come. And now they go back. They turn their back on Christ. They walk no more with him. They've come right up to the light and they've turned their back on it and chosen to walk in darkness. And how often it happens that men and women go to church, they go to chapel, they go to meetings, they say the prayers, and they're not saved. They come so close, but they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. They depend on their respectability, their religion, their good works, and they'll take you down to hell, my friend. You need Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. They not only left Christ, they left all that they gained from him. And they went back. And what a terrible, terrible couple of words. Went back. The dog has returned to its vomit. And the pigs to its wallowing in the mire. They've gone back. My friend, you're so close today. You're so close. Jesus Christ is the only possible Savior. Don't go back. Don't turn your back on the light. Don't go away from Christ. Believe in him without delay. And they go back and walk no more. I can think of nothing more tragic. And those of us who are Christians have seen it. Where people have seemed so close and seem to have gone on well for a while after having made a profession. They go back because they never really believed. They never really believed. And they went back. They hadn't been drawn by the Father to Christ. They hadn't come to him in repentance and faith. And now in verse number 67, the Lord Jesus addresses a new group. And for the first time he talks about the 12. Now these were the men who were closest to him, what we call these the disciples. He turns around to them, and what take off? He says to them, these men who are so close to him, these who are the chosen and called the Christ, he says, will you also go away? I can never read these words without remembering back in my old assembly of a brother, one of the responsible persons in the assembly, a stern old man. Stern old man with a heart of gold. Let's tell him his name was. Some of our young people left the assembly. And he stood up with tears coming down his face. And he said, will you also go away? And he spoke on this earth. I can almost see the Savior standing there. These people who followed him. They followed him for the loaves and the fishes and all the rest of it. Now they're turning their back, they're going away. And he sees the men and the women going down the hillside and going back. He turns to these 12 men, he says, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Faced with the division all around, what would be the reaction of the 12? Well, says Peter in verse number 68. He says, Lord, basically, I picked up the truth of verse 63. Lord. And Peter said no more than Lord, he was there. He said no more than Lord, he was there. Because for the Christian, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words that I speak unto you, said the Savior, they are spirit and they are life. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And the thought of even attempting to desert Christ had not crossed their minds that they found in him all that they could possibly seek. I wonder if we were standing there on a hillside and seeing so many go away. I wonder if we stood today in a country where to name the name of Christ is an offense. And we see the professing Christians going away, would we stand? Would we stand? Or we would if we had this assurance, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, says Peter, you're my everything, you're my all, you're the one in whom I have eternal life. And he says that Christ has the words of eternal life, and that he, Peter, and those associated with Christ, are believers. Verse number 54. They're not those who believe not, who've gone away. They're those who believe and are going to stick. And the Bible teaches us that the true faith perseveres. It perseveres. In verse number 69, you've got this final, verse 69 through 71, you've got this final section of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that he was the Holy One of God. They were in the good of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking about. He says, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Says Peter, we believe. And that's what God asks from us. He asks for our faith. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. We can only be saved by faith. And Peter says, Lord, you're my Lord, and we believe. And that's what God wants from us. An acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ and faith in him. And then comes what I call the invisible separation. And the Lord Jesus says, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Amongst those who were closest to the Lord, one did the devil's work. He spake, verse 71, of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Betrayal. Treachery. Terrible words. Terrible words. Yet, it was one of those 12 who was closest to him, who one day, in a garden, threw his arms round him, kissed him, and betrayed the Son of Man with a gesture of affection. And what makes me shudder, is to know that those who can be professedly so close to Christ might be doing the devil's work. And friend, if you're not saved, no matter if you've sat in these seats for 50 years and heard the same gospel, no matter if you broke bread this morning, if you're not saved, come to Christ, accept him as your own and personal Savior, and live in the joy of the eternal life of which he speaks. Shall we pray? O Father, in the sphere of profession we see so much. Yes, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. And yet when the claims of discipleship are cut straight across the multitude, the many go away and walk no longer with him. They turn their back on the light and walk in darkness. O Father, give us the faith of Peter, who can say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and we believe. And Father, give us each to appreciate that without faith, it's impossible to please thyself. And our Father, may it be that by the power of thy Spirit, each one in this meeting today may know and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We ask it in his precious name.